Good morning, church. I was approached by Colin Dunn earlier this morning, and he said that he had been reading through Habakkuk this week, and he says it sort of mirrors your life, doesn't it? And I go, yeah, a little bit. You know, Jackie and I have faced some challenges this year, and still face some challenges, but God is faithful. I want to thank the church this morning for praying for Jackie and I in our situation. I'm still looking for work, but as I said, God is faithful, and He is good. He is good all the time, and we are going to rest in that, trust in that, as I hope that you will as well. Let's pray before I open God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness in our lives. Father, thank you for your word. Your word spoken, Father, your word preached, your word lived out in our lives. And I pray that you would just continue, Father, to do your work in us as a church here in Dumfries, Virginia, that we might glorify you, Father, through the things that we say and do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Been a week. It's been a week. 9/11. Both the Challenger and the Columbia disasters, Columbine High School, the assassination of a president in broad daylight are just some of the things that we have experienced in our history. And then this last week with the Charlie Hebdo incident in France, tragic. You know, over the years, there have been a number of stories, both here and in other countries, major impacts on the way that we view the world. And every time that one of these incidents occurs, somebody asks the question, why? Why does that happen? Why is it that these things occur in our world? I have a question for you this morning. Is it okay to question God? Is it okay to ask God that question? Is it okay to say, hold on a minute, God, wait a minute. Hang on, you're the sovereign Lord of the universe. Can't you do something about this? Won't you do something about this? Well, you know, if you look in Scripture, there are other examples of people who have asked God that same kind of question. David in the Psalms, in Psalm 13, he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? David's kind of challenging God. He says, you know, what's going on? The world's a mess. My life is a mess. Are you not hearing me? Do you not understand? You know, you think about the life of Abraham. God told Abraham, you just go to a land that I will show you. Leave your family, leave everything that you know, and just go. You think that Abraham had questions about maybe what God was up to? I think he probably did. I know I would. I would have questions about that. Abraham was told he'd be the father of a great nation. Abraham responded with a question, how can this be? I don't have an heir. My wife is barren. What's going on with that? How is that going to play out? Lot asked questions of God about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. He actually bargained with God about, you know, well, what if there are 10 righteous people to be found in the city? Are you going to destroy the city because of 10 righteous people, Lord? In the book of Habakkuk, it's actually quite simple. There's three chapters. The three chapters, they compose basically two major questions and then a psalm at the end of the book where Habakkuk finally realizes that God is in control. Little is known about Habakkuk. We don't see the normal kind of introduction in this book as we would see in other books of prophecy. You know, we don't know anything about his background. We don't know where he's from. We don't know his father's name. We don't know what his occupation was. It simply starts out, Habakkuk 1:1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The burden. It is a word which basically means a prophecy of doom, of judgment coming. It's the Hebrew word masa. So the prophet considers this and he says to the Lord, he says, how long shall I cry out and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me trouble? caused me to see trouble, plundering and violence before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. Therefore, the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Habakkuk basically is saying, why the silence? What's going on? Why don't you respond to this? Why is there always iniquity that I see around me? It grieves me. And Habakkuk answers, he gets his answer from the Lord. Here's the Lord's reply. Be careful when you ask God a question because you may not like the answer. You may not like what he has to say. And in this case, Habakkuk wasn't really crazy about what God had told him. He says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astonished. For I will do a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Wow. Well, what's the Lord going to do? Is he going to kick the Assyrians out of Judea? Is he going to restore the kingdom of David? What's he going to do? Habakkuk is rather intrigued by this. Verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. Huh. Oh, that's great. That's good. You see, Judah had already been under oppression by the Assyrians. And this prophecy occurs like right in between the Assyrian kingdom and the Babylonian kingdom. The Chaldeans are getting ready to come into the country. They're getting ready to oppress the people of Judah. He describes these people as bitter and hasty, a nation which marches through the breadth of the earth, possess dwellings that are not theirs. They are terrible and they are dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from them. The horses, they're swifter than leopards. They're more fierce than the evening wolves. So God is going to use the Chaldeans. Can God do that? Absolutely. He's sovereign. He can do anything he wants. And God is going to use the Chaldeans to punish the people of Judah. But here's the thing. And this is maybe ironic to you. It certainly seemed ironic to me when I first read this passage years ago. But God is going to turn around then and punish the Chaldeans. He's going to punish the Chaldeans because they attacked and oppressed the people of Judah. What's up with that? Well, what's up with that is the Chaldeans were a pagan nation. And even though God basically orchestrated this whole thing with them going into Judah and taking over Judah, they attribute their success to their gods. It says in verse 11 of chapter 1, then his mind changes, the Chaldeans, and he transgresses. He commits an offense, ascribing this power to his God. So, yes, Judah has rebelled against the God of the covenant. He has rebelled against Jehovah. But the Chaldeans have rebelled as well. They have worshiped pagan gods, and therefore they're going to be punished as well. That's well within the right of God to do that. I hope you understand that God is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants. His will be accomplished in the earth. The prophet asks a second question of God. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. Judah shall not be punished. Why do you want to punish us? You have appointed them, the Chaldeans, for judgment. O rock, you have marked them out for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when wickedness devours? He says, they sacrifice to their nets. See, once again, there's that whole pagan idea of worshiping inanimate objects. They burn incense to their dragnet because of them. Their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. and they're going to continue to slay the nations without pity, he says, at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So here is Habakkuk, and he's just going to wait. He's going to wait and see what God does, see what he says, see how he responds. It's a military term. He's going to stand his watch. Like when you're in the military and you're supposed to stand at post, you know, you're looking and you're observing, and that's all you're supposed to do. You're not supposed to sleep. You're not supposed to run off to, you know, the officers club or the NCO club. You're supposed to stay there. That's where your job is, right there. And that's what you're supposed to do. So that's what Habakkuk is going to do. He's going to stand his watch. And what does the Lord say to Habakkuk? He says, write the vision. Write it down. Make it plain. Make it on tablets, that he who runs may read it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. What God is telling Habakkuk is he wants it to be a vision. That, write this vision down. He says, make it plain, make it last, and make it large. Basically, what God wants Habakkuk to do is to put a billboard outside of Judah and say, I want you to look at this. This is the prophecy which is coming. It's coming. And it's going to come to pass because I'm the sovereign Lord. And whatever I say comes to pass, comes to pass. So he wants it to last. So it's like a billboard. When I moved up here from Florida, I remember I saw a billboard on Telegraph Road. And it said, you know, this event is going to happen like, you know, June 20th through the 22nd. It was 2013. I mean, the billboard had been up there for a while. But you could still read it. You could still see what was on the billboard. And in this case, that's what the Lord wants Habakkuk to do. He wants him to put up this sign. He wants this prophecy posted so that there is absolutely no mistake, so that when the prophecy occurs, when the prophecy takes place, they're going to remember. Oh, yeah, well, there's that sign out there by the entrance of the city. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. Perhaps not for a while. But the prophecy is going to come true. It will not lie, God says. You know, God's timing is not our timing. You know, in 1 Peter it says, "For you know, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." You know, the people of the early church, they said, where is the promise of his coming? Okay? In this case, they would probably say, yeah, but that's not going to happen. When's that going to happen? You know, it's been 2 years. It's been 4 years. Where are these Babylonians? They haven't shown up yet. They're coming. Behold the proud. Behold the proud. God speaks about the Babylonians here in chapter 2, verse 4. But he's also talking about the people of Judah, because there were proud people in Judah. So in this case, you're going to see these prophecies are going to be sort of double-edged. Yes, part of them will apply to the Babylonians, but they will also apply to the nation of Judah, to the people of Judah, because they have been rebellious. The Babylonians have been pagans and idol worshipers, but the people of Judah have been covenant breakers, and they're not living according to the law. They're not living according to the way that God wants them to live. They're proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear that verse, Habakkuk 2:4. It is the pivotal passage in the entire prophecy. The entire prophecy turns on that hinge. It is a phrase which is not used, is used not only just here, but in other places in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he uses that. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And again in Hebrews, we see that same verse mentioned again and again there for the church. So the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk then goes on and basically offers up five woes to the nation of Judah and to the Babylonians. He says, "Indeed, because he transgresses," talking about the Babylonians, "he is a proud man, he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers for himself all the nations and heaps up for himself all the peoples." So this is a picture of the nation of Babylon coming in and taking over the region of Judah and taking over, you know, property, homes, fields, you name it, it's theirs because they're marching in there with their army. So this wickedness is seen here in this passage. Secondly, we see in verse 6, the greed of Babylon. He says, "Woe to him who increases what is not his." How long? Once again, a question for the Lord. How long is this going to go on? "And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly?" So in other words, Babylon is going to come in. They're going to take things over. They're going to completely decimate Judah when they come into the area. In verse 9, he talks about the covetousness of Babylon. "Woe to him who covets an evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high." The Babylonians, what they were doing is they would come into the area and say, like somebody was building a house. You know, so they've got their timbers and they've got their stones and they're starting to build their house. Babylonians would come in, they'd say, "I want to build a house. That stone over there, those stones, those are mine. Those timbers that you took the time to cut down from the forest, they belong to me. They're mine." He says that the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Even the material that you use to build your house, Babylonians, will be a condemnation against you, will speak against you and your greediness and your evilness and your covetousness. "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed," it says in verse 12. "He who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain." So these rulers that are going to come in there, they're going to have a time just taking stuff over, and they're going to treat these people brutally. And then finally, in verse 12, he talks not only about these evil rulers, but he talks about the idolatry of Babylon itself. He says in verse 18, "What profit is the image that his maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that maker of the mold should trust in it to make a mute idol. Woe to him who says to his wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach." And here Habakkuk is making a comparison between the idolatry of Babylon and the true God of Israel, the true God of the universe. But he says in verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." The Lord is in his holy temple. So all of these idols that don't say anything, that don't do anything, that can't do anything for the Babylonians, can't do anything for anybody. Habakkuk is saying they're dumb in their temples. They don't do anything. They don't say anything. You, however, are to be reminded that the Lord is in His holy temple. Therefore, you shut up. You be quiet. Because the Lord is King of the earth. So after all of this discourse between Habakkuk and God, Habakkuk begins to realize that, whoa, I'm kind of out of line. It sort of reminds me of the book of Job in Job 38. You know, Job has been, you know, talking to God and saying, you know, I'm being attacked and made to, you know, look foolish, and there people are saying to me, you know, you don't have there must be sin in your life, and there must be something going on. And so he's complained to God, and then finally God just basically tells him, he says, Habakkuk, just be quiet. Just listen. Job 38, the Lord reveals His omnipotence to Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, Job. I will question you and you will answer me. So here's Habakkuk, and he has asked questions of God. So in Habakkuk chapter 2, we see God responding to Habakkuk in the same way that He responded to Job. He says, now you will listen to me. So the prophet Habakkuk offers up a prayer. And it is actually a psalm. It's one of the few times that you'll find a psalm outside of the Psalter. Few times that you'll find a psalm outside of the book of Psalms. So I've heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. And then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. God's wrath. You know, it's not a popular theme in churches today. People don't like to hear about the wrath of God, but there is the wrath of God. God will judge His people. But here Habakkuk is saying, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of your wrath, remember mercy. Please, Lord, remember mercy. He goes on in chapter 3 and describes the glory of God. Second half of verse 3, he says, His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light, and His rays flashing from His hand. And there His power was hidden. Before Him was pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. This sounds just like Job. This sounds just like the passage in Job 38. Perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. O Lord, you were displeased with the rivers. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? You bowed, made quick ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. He goes on in chapter 3 here and talks about just the power of God, God's majesty, His excellence. And he reminds himself of how wonderful God is, how mighty God is. I think that we tend to forget that in this day and age. We forget about how mighty God is. We forget about His excellence and His greatness and His sovereignty over all of creation. He ends Habakkuk, ends his prophecy with a hymn of faith. You know, he's been having these questions. He's been having these doubts. He's not sure. You know, is God really in control? Am I going to be okay? What's going to happen? But at the end of chapter 3, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, things are going to get bad. Things are going to get bad for Judah. But he finishes up in verse 18 and he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Maybe this morning you're like Habakkuk. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I wonder if God is listening. I wonder if God hears me. I wonder if he understands. Does he know what I'm going through? Brothers and sisters, God knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. He is a faithful God. And yeah, things might seem tough at times. Things might seem hard at times. You might not get that job that you wanted, that promotion that you thought you were going to get. You might not get the things that you thought were coming your way. And you might think, Lord, what's going on? Why are things like this? And yet God is a faithful God. And because he is a faithful God, he is a God worthy of our praise. And he is a God to be rejoiced over. God's promise of sufficiency in our life is there in Scripture. He is going to restore to Judah eventually the things that they lost. His steps will be made secure. It's good to know that even when you're walking through hard times, that God's right there with you. God is right there with you. And he's got your back. Habakkuk was a man that a few moments ago at the beginning of this book was unsteady in his faith. But his faith was restored. So this morning, maybe you're like Habakkuk. You're saying, what's going on in the world? What's going on in my life? Maybe you are like the people of Judah. Maybe you used to be close to God. I don't know. Maybe, you know, something has happened along the way and you're not as close to God as you used to be. Or you're not as close to God as you want to be. But let's take a lesson from the prophet Habakkuk and realize that God is in his holy temple and that he is faithful. He's faithful in our lives. He's faithful to his church. Here in a few moments, we're going to share the Lord's table. I can't think of a greater example of God's faith in our lives, in our spiritual lives, in our corporate life as a church, as sharing the Lord's table. Because Jesus says, I'm here. I'm here among you. And I'm not going to let you down. Behold, I will be with you always, he said in the Great Commission. Behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. And that doesn't mean I'll be with you only when things are good. I'll be with you only when things are right. He goes, I'll be with you no matter what happens. So rest in that, church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Father, as a needy people. And Lord, you know that there are those in our lives and in our church here, Father, and our community that struggle, and that you, Father, are there with them. I just pray, Father, that you would give us, Lord, the faith that we need to trust you, because you are a God who will restore the years, Lord, that the locusts have stolen. and you will bring us, Father, to yourself. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.